We're turning in the Word of God this evening to the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. The Gospel of Luke in the chapter 13, reading from verse 23. Then said one unto him, that is unto the Saviour, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not, you not, whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Ending the reading at verse 30, we know that God will bless the reading of his word to every heart. Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, and particularly the last part of the verse. I want to speak tonight on a day when it will be too late. This is what Jesus had to say in his time as he speaks on the subject. He says, Many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. A day when it will be too late. I come to my final gospel address of this year, 2010. Last messages are always solemn times, I believe. And I feel my duty more than ever. As this year comes to its conclusion, we've had the 52 weeks, the gospel has been preached Sabbath by Sabbath over the course of the year, applied to the hearts of people Sunday morning and Sunday night. Now we come to the very last one. And I cannot help but feel the urgency of such a time. And a sense in my heart something of the burden of this meeting. The seriousness of the occasion that is before us. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul reminded himself of that when he lived here upon the scene of time. Every preacher since has reminded themselves of this very truth. Every time we preach the gospel, there is a woe placed above our heads if we preach not the gospel. In other words, we need to be faithful to the souls of men and women. Some of you may never hear the gospel again. Some of you may never sit in another gospel service. Some of you may never be given the opportunity to seek the Lord and call upon his name. I hope that you realize the importance of this last gospel service this year. And of course, I may never preach another sermon as the preacher of this congregation. I know not what a day may bring forth for you or for me. Not even a day, let alone another year that is soon to be upon us. My heart has been drawn to the somber and weighty words of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Luke chapter 13. And a question is put to the Saviour. Here we have it in verse 23. Listen to what the inquirer asked our blessed Lord. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? We're not informed who asked the question. We don't know that, whether it was a friend or whether it was a foe. whether it was a follower and disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether it was somebody that was antagonistic and in opposition towards the Lord Jesus, it's very possible that the inquirer had heard the Savior teach that only few shall be saved. Maybe he listened to the words, like we have recorded in Matthew chapter 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount, and verse 14. And this is what the Lord said. He said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Maybe this inquirer had heard the Lord preach the Sermon on the Mount, or a similar sermon. "Few there be that find the way of life." Or maybe he had listened to what the Lord had to say in Matthew 22 and verse 14. "Many are called, but few are chosen." It may very well have been asked by a genuine seeker, inquiring out of genuine concern. "Lord, if it's true that a few will be saved, then where does that leave me? What kind of effect should this truth have upon me?" I think that that's what the inquirer was asking the Lord. Jesus answered the question, but his answer is not a direct one. Jesus did not come to gratify the curiosity of men, but to challenge their consciences. In essence, he says to this man, "Don't ask how many shall be saved, will there be many or will there be few saved, but ask the question, shall I be one of them? Am I included in the number?" Don't look around you and wonder what shall become of this man or that man. Shall this person be saved or not? But ask the question, will I be saved? Ask what shall become of me? What shall I do? Jesus tells this man in verse 24, when the man asks the question, who then shall be saved, or are there few that be saved? He says in verse 24, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." This is what the man must do. This was his responsibility. He had to strive to enter in. Maybe you're asking similar questions. Maybe you're wondering who shall be saved. You look around this meeting tonight and you wonder, will that person be saved, or that person be saved? Are they in Christ or are they not? Well, my friends, Jesus would say to you personally, strive to enter in. You make sure that you are included in the number. All that will be saved must enter in the straight gate. And all those who would enter that gate must strive to enter it. They must be diligent. That's what the word strive means. They must be careful. They must take pains to enter in. They must wrestle, if you like, to enter, to make sure that they enter, to exert themselves to the utmost, to move heaven and earth if needs be. You see, the really concerned individual will be like this. If you're troubled about your eternity, if you're desirous to know the way of life, if you really want to go to heaven, my friend, you will move heaven and earth to make sure that you're found in Christ. Jesus says, strive to enter in, because there's a very solemn warning that immediately follows this exhortation, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Verse 24, Jesus says, "For many will seek to enter in and shall not be able." There is coming a day, says our blessed Lord, when multitudes will want to enter, but they shall not be able. It will be too late. Such solemn words as these, spoken sincerely from the lips of God's dear Son, make me tremble. When I contemplate the reality of what is happening here and the full implications of what the Lord is teaching, when I try to imagine the awful scene that is placed before me of fear and rejection, I can but say in my heart, Lord, don't let any of my family be in that number. Don't let any of my friends be in that number. Don't let any in this congregation, Lord, be in that number who will come one day to the very doors of heaven. They will seek to enter in, but they'll not be able. It will be too late. That's what Jesus says. They will seek to enter and shall not be able. Not a few, but many on that great day. I want you to notice, first of all, as we think of a day that will be too late. As you look at verse 25, the closing of the door, Jesus says, when once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door. Today the door is open. It's the door of mercy. It's the door of salvation. It's the door of grace. It's the door of opportunity. It's the door of invitation. The door of forgiveness. It's the very door of heaven. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. This is the day of opportunity. This is the age in which men and women can enter in and be saved. But you must strive to enter in. That is your duty. You're not to sit back and do nothing. You're not to let the opportunity pass by. You're not to delay this matter. Why? Because there's coming a day set aside from all eternity when Jesus Christ shall shut to the door. What an awful day that's going to be for those who are unprepared. For those who are not ready to meet the Lord. What dread and dismay and distress will fill the hearts of all those who come to the very doors of heaven and they discover that the door of heaven is closed. We sang tonight in that hymn that speaks about our duty as God's people to rescue the unconverted, to throw out the lifeline. Soon will the season of rescue be o'er. Soon they will drift to eternity shore. How true that is. The season of rescue. This day of grace, this day of opportunity will soon be over. A day is coming on earth when the long suffering of God towards sinners will have ended. The door of mercy and salvation, which has been open so long, shall be shut at last. The fountain open for sin and for uncleanness shall at last be closed. The throne of grace shall be removed, and the throne of judgment shall be set up in its place. Oh, that you would understand this truth, that it might be embedded upon your mind and your heart. One day the door is going to be closed. Now that happened in Noah's day. And remember, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days when the Son of Man cometh. The days of Noah are very akin to the days in which we live. And away back in that day, Noah, a preacher of righteousness, preached the gospel. He called men to repentance. He called them to faith in God. He called them to the place of safety and refuge, which was the ark that was built. The ark is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to get in to the place of refuge and the place of safety, and that is through Christ, who is the door. But there came that moment when the door was shut. And you remember the gospel was preached for 120 years during the time in which the ark was being built. Up until that moment there had never been a drop of rain that had descended upon this earth. And then the day came, the day appointed by God. It was the day of the closing of the door. And you read about it there in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16. And this is what it says. Genesis 7:16. They went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And it says, the Lord shut him in. God closed the door of the ark. God shut Noah and his family in. There came the day when the door was closed. And there's going to come the day when the door of mercy and the door of salvation and forgiveness is going to be closed forever. And that event is final. The word that is used in the scripture to speak about the closing of the door is the word that means to shut and to lock so that it cannot be opened again. And that day is coming. Have you ever come to a closed door? Have you ever come to a place where the door has been closed and the opportunity to do whatever it was that you wanted to do is gone? Maybe you've tried to go somewhere on a train journey, on a plane or on a train or some kind of transport, and you've come to the station, you've come to the airport, whatever it might be, and you realize that you've come too late, the door has been closed. And that train or plane has left. And if that was a holiday or some important journey that you intended to travel on, your heart was filled with dismay. I'm sure that was so. The door was closed. and your heart was filled with dismay. Can you multiply that dismay over and over and over again? 1,000 times, yea, 10,000 times. And consider tonight with me, ladies and gentlemen, in this service, that there's coming a day when this door of mercy, which is infinitely more important than any other door in life, is going to be shut and shut forevermore, and the day of opportunity gone. You think to yourself, you have plenty of time. I'm speaking to young people in this meeting tonight. And yes, it's true. Potentially, you have all life ahead of you. You look at older people around you and you say, well, I'm nowhere near that age. I've got many days to live upon the earth. Don't be deceived. You don't know whether you're going to live another day, another week, another month, whatever it might be. You don't know what tomorrow has in store for anyone. And many a young person has been cut down in a moment's time and launched out into eternity. You flatter yourself that God is going to give you more opportunities. Isn't that right? You promise yourself tomorrow. You promise yourself more gospel meetings. You promise yourself another year. Sure, we're coming to the end of the year 2010. And we've got another year. And it's lying before us. You promise yourself the strivings of the Holy Spirit of God. You promise yourself years of opportunities. And maybe you even promise yourself a deathbed. That you're not going to be cut down suddenly. But you'll take ill. You'll take some kind of disease, or maybe you'll grow old and you have a deathbed. You have plenty of time to think about your soul. Well, that's foolish thinking. Foolish thinking. Perhaps God will tarry. Maybe the Lord will be gracious. Maybe He will allow you to live another year or many years to come. But be well assured, one day the door is going to be closed. One way or another, this door of opportunity, the door of grace, is going to be closed forever. You see, there is the closing of the door. And then as you look further at our text this evening, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 25 and 26, we have not only the closing of the door, but we have the crying at the door. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. What a cry. Can you imagine the scene that is before us tonight? Can you really take it in, what the Savior is describing here, the picture that he's painting before our eyes? Can you conceive the agony of such a fearful situation? These people arrive at the very gates of heaven, only to discover that the door is fast closed upon them. And they begin to knock upon the door. And they begin to shout for admittance. I want you to learn something here tonight. I want you to learn that you can pray too late. You can repent too late. You can seek the Lord too late. You can believe too late. You can have sorrow for sin too late. You can be anxious about your soul. But it's all too late. Do you see the great plea that is being made here in verse 25? Lord, Lord, open to us. Sometimes I think I can hear this cry. Sometimes I can visualize in my mind this very occasion that our Savior is describing. I can see the multitude standing at the door and they're knocking upon that door for admittance. I can hear their penetrating cry, let me in. Lord, open the door. And I have discerned among that number those whom I know. People I know today that are still in their sin, they're unconverted. They have died without the mercy of God, and there they are, standing at the door, and they're crying for admittance. They cry long. They cry loud. But the solemn answer echoes back, I know you not. See, the great question tonight is, does Jesus know you? Does Jesus know you? Of course, he knows everybody in the world in that sense, in a general way. But I'm not talking about knowing you in a general sense, knowing your name, knowing all about you, knowing all about your sin, knowing all about your condition of life. I'm talking about knowing you savingly. Because this is the knowledge that Jesus is speaking about. And when he says to these people, I know you not, he's talking about a saving relationship. He doesn't know them. He doesn't recognize them as his people who are redeemed. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the all important thing. Does he know you tonight? You think of Noah's day. We've mentioned it. You watch the crowds as they ascend. The door's been shut. They didn't believe the message of God, you know. The message that Noah had preached all those years. It was a message that was mocked and despised. The people laughed at it. Then came that day when the door was shut and still everything seemed to be calm and everything seemed to be fine. The sun was shining brightly and people laughed all the more at Noah. Then something began to happen. The Bible speaks about the rain descending and the fountains of the great waters beneath the earth being broken up and the floods beginning to rise. Then men began to fear. Men began to realize the message was all true. And I can see them as they gather. And they assemble around the ark. The place of refuge with the door shut. And there they are. They're knocking on the outside of the door of the ark. And they're crying for admittance. Let me in. Let me in. Can you hear them cry? Can you visualize what happened in those days? See how they beat helplessly upon the sides of the ark. But it's all in vain. It's all in vain. And I tell you, it's all in vain, my friend, when men and women come to the door of heaven and there's a great plea coming from their lips and they're saying, Lord, Lord, open to me. And the Lord replies to them that he doesn't know them. I know you not whence ye are. As we think of the crying at the door, there's not only this great plea, but there's a great profession. Do you see what they say in verse 26? Then shall they begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. And thou hast taught in our streets. These people have sat with Jesus in his presence. They've sat with him at the table. They have partaken at the same meal that the Lord Jesus Christ ate. They heard him preach. And that's what they're saying to the Lord now as they're crying for the Lord to open the door. They're saying to Jesus, I was there. Lord, don't you remember me? I sat with you at the table. I was a guest at that same meal where you were a guest. I shared in conversation with you. Lord, I stood in the crowd and I heard you preach your sermons. I sat beneath your ministry. You taught me the way of God. Lord, do you not remember that? And we think of Judas Iscariot, who perhaps is the greatest example that we have in all the New Testament of such a man, who sat in the presence of Christ day after day, who sat at the table with the Lord, who heard his sermons as he preached them all around the countryside and the villages and the towns where he came to. And we see Judas Iscariot among that number, and he's knocking at the door, and he's crying for admittance, and he says, Lord, do you not remember? I sat at the same table. I heard you preach all those sermons. Lord, do you not remember that? I think of the Pharisees and the scribes who listened to Jesus preach, who sat at the meal table with him. There were times when Jesus went into the Pharisees' house to eat. I think of the multitudes who lived in the days of the Lord, the crowds and crowds of people that thronged him. And then I think about today, how many have sat in the very presence of Jesus Christ in the modern age, that come to the meetings. The Lord has been there. We have known his presence. We have felt him right in the midst of our company. We have heard him speak to our hearts through the message. We have even enjoyed the Lord's presence. His voice was heard and he spoke in a very definite way to our hearts. Will there not be a great multitude on that day who have sat in our meetings over the course of this past almost 60 years, making all kinds of professions? Lord, do you not remember me? I sat in that church. I sat out there in Canberra in the early days of the Free Church. And Lord, I sat all those years in Ballymoney Town and I listened to the gospel being preached. And Lord, you know, I sung my heart out when it came to those great hymns that spoke about the Savior, that spoke about redemption. Lord, I sung my heart out when we sang about the precious blood. Will you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. And Lord, I love to sing those hymns. And I sat there among that congregation and I listened attentively.
I wasn't found among those people that the preacher used to talk about who fidgeted and weren't really interested in the things that were being preached on. Lord, I sat up and I drank in the Word of God. Do you not remember that? And many a time my heart was touched. And I felt the strivings of the Holy Spirit. I was moved within my heart. I came often. Lord, do you not remember? And his reply is, I know you not whence ye are. The closing of the door. The crying at the door. And the third thing is, the condemnation from the door. Look at verse 27, verse 28. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Solemn words. I'm sure you'll agree with me tonight as we say that these are some of the most solemn words in all the Bible. There will be a final and a terrible rejection. All those who rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior will be rejected on that day by him. They will be cast away from his door forevermore. You know, we read similar words back there in the Gospel of Matthew in the chapter 25. It's the message that Jesus preached in the second coming. And this is a parallel portion of Scripture, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then shall he, that is the Lord, say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Do not let these words be pronounced upon you on that great day. Do not let the Lord, with all your professions that you make, say to you, I don't know you. Depart from me, ye cursed, as you were cast away and thrust away from the Lord forevermore. You said tonight, preacher, what shall I do? Well, the Lord has told you what to do already in his word. Strive to enter in. The Greek word strive that is translated here is a word that we take our English word agonize from. You see the picture? Agonize to enter in. It implies great exertion and conflict. It is elsewhere translated labor fervently or fight. It may be rendered strain every nerve to force your way in. That's the word that Jesus uses here. What shall I do, preacher? Jesus says, strive to enter in. What does that mean, preacher? It means to agonize to enter in. It means to use all your exertion. It means to enter into the conflict, whatever the battle might be, to press into the kingdom of God. It means to strain every nerve, to force your way in. That's what you must do. That's what the Lord commands you to do. And therefore rest not until you have striven in such a way. Rest not, my friend. You fight to enter in. Knock on the door tonight. Call to the master of the house tonight. Not then, in the day when it will be too late. You die without the Lord Jesus Christ, it's too late. You enter into eternity without him, it's too late. Yes, you'll knock then, you'll cry then, but it's too late. Now is the time to knock upon the door of God's salvation. Now is the time to call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, I trust in Jesus' name that you'll do it in this last Lord's day of the year. All year God has been speaking, the Holy Spirit has been striving. This is the last gospel meeting. This is the last gospel opportunity. And Jesus is saying to your heart, dear unconverted man, woman and young person this meeting, he's saying to you, strive to enter in. For there's coming a day when it's going to be too late to strive to enter in. And you'll be cast out forevermore. For the Lord will not recognize you on that day. Now's the time. It's the day of salvation. May you obey God and strive with all your might to enter into the kingdom of God, to move heaven and earth if needs be, to make sure that you're saved and right with God, and found in Jesus Christ alone, clothed in his righteousness and washed in his blood. Let us pray. We want to thank you for coming.
coming on a cold night, wintry night, even though the thaw has come, there's still a lot of ice out there, and some of the side roads are still very treacherous. It's been a slippery experience coming into church tonight, but you've come, and we appreciate that. You've come because the Lord has brought you, and the Lord has had a word for you. If you're a Christian tonight, how we need to, all of us, redouble our efforts in reaching the souls of men. If you're not a Christian, you've heard the word of God clearly. You need to strive to enter in to the kingdom of God, to make sure that you're found in the Saviour before that great and terrible day that he speaks about here, when you'll not be able to enter. We're here to help you, dear unconverted person in this meeting. We're here to help you. I mean that with all my heart. There's nothing more glorious and more joyous to a preacher, to any Christian in fact, than to take down God's word and point a sinner to Christ. And on this, the last Lord's Day, I trust with all my heart you'll enclose with God's offer of mercy. You'll find the Saviour.